That is awesome. The Addams Family. That is awesome. They were encouraging me to dance on the way up here, and I told them there's no chance of that. And the reason is because of my marriage. Okay? I'm married now. I have a wife who speaks into my life, and she told me, don't do that. Ever. Do not do that. She knows me. I gotta trust her on that one. I'm excited to talk about marriage today. Are you guys excited to hear about marriage? Man, I thought the Koenig slice was awesome. It's really cool to hear what they had to say from their experience, what God's been doing in their life. And honestly, I felt like they did a pretty good job of summing it up. So I'm just going to pray, and we'll go on to worship. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. But seriously, they stole like 8 of my lines. So no, I'm just kidding. They did a great job of sharing that. And what one of the things I liked most about it is they hit on their expectations for marriage. You guys have expectations for marriage, about marriage? Do you? A little, maybe? I got some slow head nods. I'm gonna wake you up this morning. I had expectations for marriage. I don't know about you guys. I did. This is what my expectation was. When I get married, my wife is gonna see all the awesome stuff that I do and how amazing I am. And there's going to be times when I do some stuff that's like really good, and she's going to be like, man, Dave, that was awesome. You nailed it. So good. And you know, sometimes that happens in marriage, but not all the time. I want to tell you about something that happened a couple weeks ago. We have some friends who we've known for years, and they moved out of town, and it's been like 3 months since we've seen them. So I emailed them. Just wanted to know how they doing, catch up a little bit. So I CC'd her on the email, and I wasn't at home when I sent the email. So later I got home, and Alyssa was like, so you emailed Pete and Amy? I was like, yeah, I did. She's like, that was nice. I was like, yeah, it was nice. What's the deal? She's like, well, just normally you have, you know, nice thoughts like that, but then you don't ever follow through with them. I was like, what? I was like, you gotta be kidding me. And next time I am not CCing you on that email. You can write your own email to find out how they're doing. The truth is, she's actually right on. I have thoughts like that all the time, and I actually don't do them, and she sees that. So she was actually right on track with that. But that did not live up to my expectations, right? I thought that was gonna be a way to go, man. Awesome. I'm so glad I married you. And that's not where it went. We have expectations of marriage. We watched our parents' marriages maybe while we were growing up. I don't know if there's married people here. Some of us are in marriages. So we have some expectations, maybe from things we've experienced. And then I think a lot of us have expectations from movies and TV. Isn't that true? Can we just admit that that's true? We see stuff happening and sort of that forms expectations. Be honest. Who hasn't wished they were out on a pond in a canoe, paddling around with that special someone, you know, just kind of enjoying nature, and then a rainstorm comes up. And you look into each other's eyes and start giggling. You guys know what I'm talking about. The Notebook. Who hasn't wanted to hear those words? You complete me. All kinds of things have influenced our view of marriage. And whatever voices have been the loudest in our lives, we have those expectations, don't we? I want you to think about how you view marriage. Probably have stuff before you walked in this morning. I think there are two prevailing views about marriage in our culture. Okay, the first one is, honestly, it's overly negative. It's a cynical view of marriage. Have you guys encountered that? I did when I was preparing for this talk. I found this definition of marriage. Marriage, it's a noun, and it's betting someone half your crap that you'll love them forever. Okay? Whoa. Somehow that still made it into the talk, so I don't know. Oh. Or how about this? I saw this poster, divorce. Instead of getting married, find a woman you don't like and give her a house. Ooh. Or how about this next one? Commitment. Despite what everyone says, you know better. The guy is taking off. Not an overly high view of marriage, right? And I know those are purposely overdone, to be funny, a little bit. But don't they reflect a little bit of the truth about how some of us view marriage? Just a little bit, maybe. Okay, then there's the complete opposite view. It's an overly romanticized view of marriage. All of your problems will just float away when you get married. The goal of life as a single person is to go find that special someone. Before I got married, I heard this quote. Marriage is getting to have a sleepover with your best friend every single night of the week. That sounded awesome. With popcorn. Here was another one I heard. You know you're in love when you can't fall asleep because reality is finally better than your dreams. I've been married for 4 years, and I have not slept a wink. You didn't know that was possible, but it is. I talk about the opposite of cynical, right? So which of those do you connect with? Maybe you wouldn't say those things. Hopefully not. I don't know. But I bet we kind of connect with at least one of those a little bit. So what's the deal with that? Why is there such a dichotomy in how we view marriage? We can fantasize about it and then be so cynical about it. Well, I think it's because we've taken God's idea of marriage and made it into something that it was never meant to be. And so you've heard today, we're going to talk about marriage and look at a biblical view of marriage. And what we're going to see is that marriage is a supernatural work of God that reveals his glory to the world. But before we jump in, let's pray. God, thanks for today. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here, to come together to worship you and to talk about family and specifically marriage today. God, I pray that you would speak to each one of us regardless of where we're at, if we're single or married or anything else, God. I pray that your spirit would move, that you give us a glimpse of your design for marriage, your intent for it, that we would honor you with how we view marriage, we'd honor you with our marriages. We ask you to move in this time, in your name, amen. Okay, so how is marriage a supernatural work of God? Well, we read in Genesis, Shaw said we're gonna go back to the beginning, the first family, that's what we're doing. We read in Genesis the account of God creating the world, and at the end of the first chapter, there's a summary statement. This is what it says. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Even in this summary statement, we can see that God created people in his image to reflect his nature and his character. And it's interesting to see that God created both male and female. Both male and female reflect God's image. Then we see God gave them a task, be fruitful and multiply. The only way for them to accomplish that task was to come together. You guys know what I mean? Making babies, right? Multiplying in number, like Nick said. That was God's first homework assignment. Write that down. Be fruitful and multiply. Marriage is God's design. And we can get a better picture of God's design if we keep reading in Genesis 2. We're going to camp out there a little bit more. In verse 18, it says, then the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. And we have to stop there right away because we could just pass over that. But in context, that would be like a slap to the face, right? You'd be wide awake. God has been creating. And after every single thing that he creates, it says, God saw that it was good. And it's repeated over and over. It was good. It was good. It was good. But now, bam, it is not good for man to be alone. If we keep going, it says, I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Okay, just take a second to picture that with me, all right? Sometimes it's hard to picture what's actually happening. So there's Adam, right? He's standing there in the garden with the animals, naming them, naming all of them. You get the sense that some time has passed. We don't really know how long, but he's alone, and it's not good. And so God causes Adam to fall into a deep sleep, and then he wakes up, and boom, there's a woman. What's this? He's obviously surprised. Did you see how he responds? You probably didn't get this from the way it's written out on the slide there. He breaks out into a song or a poetry, basically. He says, at last, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She's like me. I can see God's image in her. He was filled with awe and wonder. And already we see part of God's design for marriage is to experience companionship. We have a God-given desire for companionship, don't we? It's written into our hearts. And one of the primary ways that God meets that need is through marriage and through families. But we can see some other things about God's design for marriage from this passage. You see, God gave Eve away in marriage to Adam. God had created Eve. She belonged to him, and he gave her away in marriage to Adam. This is the first father giving away his daughter at the wedding ceremony. And you know what? He expected Adam to take care of Eve. He held Adam responsible to protect her and to lead her. You see that if you keep reading in Genesis. You see it in Genesis 3 and as you continue to go. And not only that, but then God took this first marriage as an opportunity to make sure we got his pattern for all the marriages that were to follow. It says, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's the pattern. A man leaves his family, holds fast to his wife, and they become one. And honestly, there is a lot we could say about what does that mean? What does that look like in marriage? And we just can't hit it all today. The thing I want you to get from this is that marriage has a design, and that comes from God. We can also see that marriage is a supernatural work of God in the fact that God is the one who unites the two into one flesh. Jesus taught about marriage. We see this in Matthew 19. It says, and Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Did you catch that last statement? Jesus slipped it in there. We might be the ones who choose to get married, but when we do, God is the one who does the joining. There's a supernatural thing that takes place. There's a spiritual reality to marriage. We might not see it, but it's there. And the passage goes on with a little pushback from the Pharisees. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." Guys, the fact that God is the one who creates the one flesh in marriage, that has some pretty significant ramifications, some huge implications. For one, it's meant to be a lifelong covenant, a commitment. We choose to leave our families and hold fast to our spouse. God makes the two one flesh. We don't really have the liberty to choose to back out of it. God has done a supernatural work there. And so choosing to get married is a weighty decision, isn't it? Where else in life are we making a lifelong covenant? The disciples clearly understood the weight of what Jesus was saying. Because if we keep reading, it says, the disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it's given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it." Did you catch the disciples' response? If we can't divorce our wives, it's better not to even get married, right? They knew how difficult it would be. And honestly, did you see Jesus kind of agrees with them? He's like, "Well, not everybody can accept that, but to some that's been given, it's a gift." There's a real seriousness and soberness to marriage. I don't think we tend to think of marriage that way, do we? We sort of leave God out of the picture. But marriage is not a work of man. It's a supernatural work of God by his design and by his power to make two into one flesh. Okay, but how does marriage reveal God's glory to the world? We see that marriage is a living picture of the gospel. Nick and Emily hit on this actually in their slice. And we get a glimpse into that in Ephesians 5. This passage starting in verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." We know where that comes from. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Okay, so there is a lot in there, right? That was a long passage. The main thing, the first thing I want us to take from that is that marriage is patterned after Christ's relationship with the church, the new covenant. First of all, there's a similar structure by God's design in the same way that Christ and the church are permanently united in one body, the body of Christ. A husband and wife are united to form one flesh. And in the body of Christ, there are many different roles. Jesus is the head. And in that role, he leads and takes responsibility for the welfare of the whole body. He gave himself up for the sake of the whole body. He loves, nourishes, cherishes the body. And then we see the rest of the body is made up of many unique, different parts. And if we read about the body of Christ, I think it's fascinating, actually. You see, each part has its own gifting and unique role that God chose for it. Each part is valuable and essential. In order for the whole body to function properly, each part needs to embrace its role and submit to Jesus as the head. Well, in the same way, this passage is saying there are roles in marriage. And the husband is the head of the wife. He is ultimately responsible before God for the welfare of the family. His leadership is delegated leadership. He is under the authority of Christ. He's not just out there on his own. In fact, he is to follow Christ's example of servant leadership. And we see a clear example of what that looks like in Philippians 2. Verse 5, it says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Husbands are called to follow Christ's example and giving up themselves for the sake of their wife, loving, nourishing, and cherishing their wife, seeing her value and potential. Okay, so what's the role of the wife? Well, we saw it in Genesis. "I will make him a helper fit for him." The wife's role is to be a helper. And as soon as I say that, some of you are like, "Really? Helper? My special helper." Right? It doesn't sound very inspiring at first glance, does it? Let's give it a little bit more of a look, though, okay? I read a commentary about that word that's translated as helper. It doesn't suggest a role of less value or worth. In fact, in the Bible, God himself is frequently referred to as the helper, the one who does for us what we cannot do for ourselves, the one who meets our needs. In context, the word seems to express this idea of an indispensable companion. The woman would supply what the man was lacking in the design of creation. That sounds a little different. Indispensable companion. And if you look at the story in Genesis 2, right? Adam understood this when God created Eve. She was such a gift. He's celebrating, okay? He didn't say, "Oh, good, finally there's somebody here to serve me. I'm going to kick it back on the couch, watch the game, and eat some Cheetos." Or whatever probably there weren't Cheetos. Eat some apples. And we see in that role, in this passage, the wife is called to submit to and respect her husband. Okay, so before we go any further, right, we have to just acknowledge that when we're talking about roles and submission, that can bring up a pretty strong reaction, right? That can push our buttons. And you know, I think that a lot of the time, our strongest reactions to that come out of misconceptions about what does that mean. As a husband leading, it does not mean you're more valuable than your wife. It doesn't mean you get to tell your wife what to do or how to do it, however you wish. It doesn't mean that your wife is there to serve you. It doesn't mean you don't listen to your wife or highly value her input and her gifting. You're not in that role for what you can get out of it. And on the other hand, submitting, it doesn't mean that you're not just as valuable as your husband. It doesn't mean that you just blindly follow whatever your husband tells you to do, his every demand. It doesn't mean that you can't share your thoughts or use your gifts or input or wisdom. Okay, so what's the point of all of this, right? God's design for marriage is beautiful. And it's brilliant, because it's a living picture of the gospel. It's a living picture of Jesus' relationship with the church. Wives, as wives submit to and respect their husbands, and as they help and supply what's lacking, they're a real and living example of the body of Christ that people see. Husbands, as they lead and take responsibility for their wife, and as they die to themselves and lay down their life for her and love her and cherish and serve her, they're a living and real example of Jesus, of grace, pursuit. And together, as we embrace God's design in marriage, it paints one of the most visible and beautiful pictures of the gospel. Somebody said, if somebody wants to know what you really believe, the first place they're going to look is your marriage. It's a powerful opportunity to paint a beautiful picture of the gospel. Marriage is a supernatural work of God, and it reveals God's glory to the world. Okay, so what do we do with this, right? Here's the first thing I think we need to do is just check our view of marriage. Is your view of marriage bringing glory to God? In your mind, is marriage an achievement? Is it a status symbol? Maybe is it a drag on your freedom? Is it an idol? It's so easy to idolize marriage, isn't it? If I just got married, I'd be okay. I'd be happy. My life would be complete. Real life would be better than my dreams, okay? We might not ever say that, but we look to marriage to fill whatever void we're feeling in our lives. Guys, don't make marriage an idol, because you'll miss out on God. God is the only one who's worthy of your worship. And you know what else? That will sabotage your marriage. No marriage can give us what only God can. Marriage is a supernatural work of God. I've said that over and over. That should elicit a little bit of respect, shouldn't it? A little bit of honor. When you think about marriage, do you feel the weight and the soberness of it? Maybe some of you are dating or engaged. Do you respect and honor the work of God in marriage? What do I mean by that? Well, there's a spiritual reality of oneness in marriage that is not there for people who are dating or engaged or super, super, super close to marriage. Biblically, there's single and then there's married. There's a reality there. I want to encourage you to honor that distinction. If you're not married, don't act like you're married. Honor God's work. Okay, so some of you, I don't know, might be sitting here thinking, well, this is all great, but actually, I think I might be one of those people in that passage that are called to singleness. And if so, that's great. It's described as a gift. But I want to ask you about that. What is your attitude toward singleness? And then what is your attitude toward marriage? Jesus was a single person, and yet he had a very high view of marriage, the utmost respect, because he knew what it was. Even though you're single, your attitude toward marriage can honor God. It can bring glory to God. Well, I'm guessing some of you would like to become wives at some point, and you're not now. What's your attitude toward that role? Is it bringing glory to God? Have you thought about that? Are you ready to submit to leadership in your marriage? Have you wrestled with that? What does that look like? Some of you would like to become husbands. The same thing there. What's your attitude toward that role? Are you ready to follow Christ's example to lay down your life for the good of your wife? Okay, and then some of us are married. I heard a couple of people say they were earlier. Is your marriage bringing glory to God? Wives, are you submitting to, respecting your husband? Are you engaging with, what does that look like? What does that look like? Is your marriage a living picture of the gospel? Same with husbands. Are you loving your wife as Christ loved the church? Are you leading under the authority of Jesus? All right, well, as we wrap up, let me just say a couple things. If you have any questions about anything that I said today, I might have said something that pushed a button for you. Our pastors would love to talk to you about marriage. Will you just write that down? I have questions or a complaint or whatever. Write that down in your Connect card. They'd love to talk to you about that. You know, as we talk about this, I can't help but think about how much help we need in this. Isn't that true? You guys think about marriages in your life. Some of us have been burned, maybe from our parents' marriage. There's some difficulty. I just want to say that God's grace is for you. It's for us. We need it. It takes a supernatural act of God to make two broken, selfish people one. And that's only possible because of the grace that God offers us through Jesus, through his death and resurrection. And this morning, we thought it'd be perfect to take an opportunity to remember him, to celebrate what he's done for us. So we're going to celebrate communion. We're going to remember his death on the cross as we eat the bread and remember his blood that was shed for us as we drink the juice. So in a minute, I'm going to read a passage and then I'm going to pray. The band's going to come up and do two songs. And while we do that, remember Jesus. Remember what he's done. And when you're ready, form a line and come up and take communion. I believe we have gluten-free on this side over here. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians 11 that's talking about communion and what are we doing when we celebrate that. And it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray. God, thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity to take some time and look at marriage. Look at your design for marriage and look at how it brings you honor and glory. God, I pray that you would speak to us about what does that mean for us, where we're at. God, I pray it would push us to embrace your grace. We need your help. God, we thank you that you are an amazing, the ultimate example of a servant leader who has pursued us and loves us. And I thank you that we have a chance to celebrate that here in communion this morning. We thank you for this time. We pray this in your name. Amen.